in the morning, let me invite you, get your Bibles, take them, and hope that you do have them, and turn with me to the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. For our guests who are with us today, let me start by saying that for us as a church, we are at the conclusion of really what has been a year-long journey. The first Sunday in November of last year, I preached a sermon for our church. Really, it was one of those wake-up call type deals. One of those. How many of y'all remember the movie Smokey the Bandit? Probably not an often quoted movie during a sermon. Grace up there with Caddyshack and Animal House. You don't hear those quoted often during sermons, but. And Smokey and the Bandit, the very first scene is Buford T. Justice. Jackie Gleason, can y'all remember Buford T. Justice? Some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Google it later, you'll find it. But the very beginning, Buford T. Justice goes to the side of the road. He sees a car that's disabled, and he sees there's two or three young men there who are basically stealing stuff off of the car. And so he stops, and they don't see him, and he gets out, and he comes over to them, and of course they're scared, because here's this Texas sheriff, and he gets them, you know, on the back of the car with their hands out, and he walks up to one of them, he just takes his leg, and he, wham, and kicks him on the backside. And then he looks at him, and he says, now that's an attention getter. So a year ago, in the first Sunday in November, that's what I would call an attention getter type of sermon. We talked about the three deaths. We talked about the eventual death of a church that does not continue to have an evangelistic zeal, that doesn't understand the commitment that it takes to be part of a church and to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to continue in that, ultimately and eventually, you die. And so with that, there comes a needed death. And that means you've got to be willing to do things differently. The message never changes. Our view of the Bible never changes. It is and always will be and always has been the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The gospel never changes. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. There is no other salvation outside of the Lord Jesus. But the way we reach people with the gospel can and does. And we have to be willing to change along with it. But for us to change as a church, we have to be willing to also die to sin and avail ourselves to whatever God would have us to do. And we've seen over the last year a lot of changes. People have come and gone. Some people have come and gone. Some staff have come and gone. Things have changed and are changing. It is not this life. What is it we say? There's one constant in life, and it is change. Things are always changing. You know, I'm changing physically. I've noticed there's more gray now than there was before. Until I grew a beard a couple of years ago, you couldn't see it because I had this really good gel that hides that gray hair in my hair. But the beard reveals that things are changing. We're changing. Life is about changing. But here's the thing. There's one constant. There's one unchanging thing. The one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our constant in the midst of change. Now, we started this process. We called it revitalization. And over the last year, we've gone on this journey. And about halfway on this journey, it became very clear that our focus as a church, and this has been our focus for the last 6 months, at least from a leadership perspective, our focus has been on discipleship and making sure that we are making disciples. Because that is what the Lord Jesus has called us to do. I've been a pastor now for almost 10 years. If you talked to me 10 years ago, I would have told you there are two very important things you must do. Number one is you better have a good children's ministry. Because if people come to your church and they don't think your children's ministry is good, they will not bring their children back. And I still think that's true today. The other thing I think is true is you better have a good worship ministry, because if you don't have a good worship ministry, it doesn't matter what the preacher gets up and says. If you don't set the tone, people will never hear anything beyond that, and they won't come back. And I still think that's true today. But here's what I've learned in 10 years. You may get them with children's ministry and worship ministry, but you will not keep them with those things. You will only keep them if you decide. And that's what we're here to talk about today. Some of us, myself included, have what I would describe as a holy discontent with the way things are. A holy discontent, not just how things are in our world, not just how things are in our nation, but how things are within the body of Christ. And I pray, my prayer for you is that you will join us as we seek to change the course through this ministry, the discipleship ministry. So I'm going to ask you to do something we don't do every Sunday, but we're going to read now the Great Commission as given to us by our Lord. And I want you to stand up as we read this morning the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Thank you. You may be seated. 3 points briefly that I want to make this morning, and then I want to give you just a little bit of an overview of the discipleship ministry which launches today. But there are three things in this passage that I want to point out. The first one is the power. The power. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." Why should we listen? Why should we do what he says and commands us to do here? He tells us right at the very outset, he says, "Because all authority has been given to me." And that authority, first and foremost, rests on the fact that Jesus is God. He is not a created being. He is the eternal Son, always existed. He is God. His authority was not conferred on him in his resurrection. He has always had authority. From no time, because throughout all eternity, he has had authority. Look what it says in Jude 5. It says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt." What? Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt? Jesus didn't, he wasn't incarnate until 2,000 years ago. Yes, but he is God. He is the one who saved the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He is God. Through him and by him and for him were all things created. He is the creator God. He was there at creation. He was the one who called things into being. So this is not a new authority. It's an expansion of his authority. At his resurrection, his authority was expanded. It is the vindication of his humiliation, his willingness to go and to die on the cross. It is the dawning of a new age in redemptive history. He is the one through whom all authority, or through whom the authority of God is mediated. He is the one that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 7. There is no authority like his authority. You know, the Bible gives us as parents, us as husbands, it gives us as leaders certain types of authority. Chief executive officers of corporations, they have authority, but they still have to answer to a board of directors. The President of the United States, who we call the leader of the what? The free world. He has probably more authority than anybody, but he doesn't have unlimited authority. We have a government of checks and balances. He can't simply just do what he wants to do. Even a dictator, and there have been many throughout history, they don't ultimately have all authority, as we see them topple over and over again. But Jesus has all authority, and so it is right that he should give us our marching orders, which he does, verses 19 and 20. So he has the power, and here is the command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, that verse is interesting. That passage is interesting because oftentimes people will tend to focus on one of the various verbs that are found in that passage. There are actually four verbs in that passage. One of them functions as an imperative verb. You know what an imperative is? It's a command. One functions as an imperative verb. The other three are what we call participles, which are verbal adjectives. You know what an adjective is? It describes something. A verbal adjective describes the action of the imperative verb. Most people think that the imperative verb in that passage is what? Go. Why? Because it's first. And we read things in the English language a certain way, but in the Greek language, go is not the imperative. The imperative is make. The command in this passage of Scripture is to make disciples of all nations. And then the participles, the verbal adjectives that describe how we make disciples, is found in the going, in the baptizing, and in the teaching. So everything actually, I want you to think about this, everything actually emanates from the disciple-making process, not the other way around. Most people think, well, it's evangelism first. Actually, no, it's discipleship first. And from that flows evangelism. From that flows people who come to Christ and get baptized. From that flows the ongoing teaching process. It's almost a circular reference. Those of you who know anything about math know what a circular reference is, right? And as you do discipleship, the normal outflow is evangelism. And evangelism turns into more disciples. And then those disciples go out, they evangelize. And it's just this circular reference, and it goes on and on and on. It's what we call a replicated ministry. We make disciples. We replicate ourselves. And what is our mission field? It is, he says, the entire world. Where you are, that word go there, in fact, many people take that to say, okay, well, where do I go? Do I need to pack up, sell my house, and load everything up and go to Africa or Romania? Do I need to go to the far reaches of the world? Well, some people do. They hear the call of God, and they are compelled and called to go to the furthest reaches of the world. But you can also take this to mean as you go about your life, wherever you are. You know, there's a good saying, grow wherever you are planted. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Go with the message of the gospel. It is most important. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the message of the gospel. 1953, evangelist Billy Graham was holding a crusade meeting at the Cotton Bowl here in Dallas. And he felt that there was just no spiritual depth. There was no power. And a good friend of his by the name of John Bolton said, "Billy, you didn't speak about the cross. How can anyone be converted without having at least one single view of the cross where the Lord died for us?" That's what it means when we sing and when we talk about being high and lifted up. We're talking about Jesus hanging on the cross. That's what it means to be high and lifted up. He says, "Billy, you must preach about the blood that was shed for us there. There is no other place in the Bible where there is greater power than when we talk or preach about the cross." Many people want to absent the cross from the message of the gospel today. You'll walk into some churches today and you will see no signs of the cross. But the cross is not the symbol of defeat. It is the symbol of victory. Because Jesus isn't there. He died for our sins and He rose again and He is ascended and seated now at the right hand of the Father. But we must tell people about the cross. Greg Laurie asked Billy Graham at lunch one day, "Billy, if an older Billy could give counsel to a younger Billy about what is really important to emphasize when preaching, what would you say?" And without missing a beat, Billy looked at him with those steely blue eyes and said, "I would preach more on the cross than the blood of Christ, because that's where the power So when we go with the message of the gospel. And listen, the gospel is offensive to the one who is being saved. It is the power of God, but to the one who is perishing, it is foolishness. Don't worry about how people are going to react. Your job is not to convert them. Your job is to simply be a witness to them. And what is a disciple? As we see people come to Christ, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, the technical definition is this. It's someone who follows the teachings of a specific teacher or leader. You know, to the Greeks, a disciple was someone really who would attach themselves to some sort of a philosopher, some sort of a teacher who was considered a master in his particular trade, whether it be religious or philosophical. But in Judaism, it was very different. It was all about the Word of God. It was about centering on the Word of God. And they would come to that rabbi, and they would go through this process of learning. They had a regular time that they would meet. They would go through a process of question and answer. There would be a time of instruction. There was repetition. There was memorization. You know what that sounds a lot like? The discipleship. Because that's what it is. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Remember, Jesus was a rabbi. They referred to him as rabbi. He would have certainly followed this process with his disciples who he spent those 3 years with, sitting around, talking to them, meeting together, having Q&A, giving them instruction, telling them this is what we find throughout the Word of God. The difference between the Greeks and the Hebrews was this. The Greeks would have done it for a season. Jesus calls you to do it for a lifetime. You don't have so-called seasonal Christian life. When you give your life to Jesus, you're abandoning everything that you once knew for this life that you will never leave again. Jesus warns us. He tells us, listen, if you want to follow me, you need to count the cost. You need to consider what that commitment means. And I think this is one of the big issues we have in Christendom today, is people don't understand the level of commitment that is required. That's why Jesus says you must die to self. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are called to be disciples, and we are called to be disciple makers. So are you making disciples? Let me relieve you of a little pressure here. As Southern Baptists especially, we tend to focus a lot on evangelism and making converts, and a lot of us don't do evangelism because, well, we don't like rejection. And we think that when they don't pray to the sinner's prayer, receive Christ, we think they're rejecting us. They're not. And by the way, you don't convert anybody. But you can make disciples. The Holy Spirit convicts and converts, and He and He alone will save someone. But you can be used by God in the process of making disciples. And that's what we are commanded to do. But listen, if you're going to do it, it takes time. Oh my gosh, we're so busy these days. Our calendars are full. Our to-do lists are a mile long. Let me tell you what you got to do. Number one is take that to-do list, and the very top thing on there should be fulfilling the Great Commission, period. Because everything is secondary to that. If you have children, you ought to be discipling your children. It's not an optional thing. For the Christian, it is something we absolutely must do, but it takes time. And guess what you might have to do? You might have to not do some other things. But that's okay, because this makes an eternal difference. Well, if we get the discipleship thing right, the evangelism thing will come. Again, it's a circular reference. It goes over and over and on again. And that's the command, but the last thing here is the promise. You know, if you told someone to build a house, and you walked out there and you said, listen, I want you to build a house. I want you to construct me a nice house and all these things. And all you did when you went out there to do that is you handed them a hammer and said, I want you to build me a house. What are you going to be left with at the end of that? A hammer. That's all you're going to get, because you don't have the tools to do it, right? You don't have what you need to do it. You need supplies. You need wood. You need all those other things that, that builders use to build things. You need all those things. But if you only got a hammer, you're not going to build much of a house. Well, when it comes to this process, here's the good news, is you don't do it alone. He is with you every step of the way. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Literally what that means is, I am with you the whole of every day. I am always with you. He is there. He is present. You know, one of the gifts of Jesus ascending to the Father was that he sent the Spirit. And the Spirit lives in us, and he is with us always. Listen, you may not feel he is with you always, but he is always with you. Discipleship is a process, just like conversion is a process that doesn't happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the commission is to make disciples. That is the ministry of this church. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, this church has been around for a long time. Are you saying we haven't been making disciples? No, I'm not saying that. But we're taking it to another level. You know, we're not happy just making the playoffs. We won't win the Super Bowl. We're not happy just being good enough. We want to be better, and we want to be the best. He's given us all that we need. So that's the what. That's the what of we're doing. We're launching a discipleship ministry. The what is to make disciples. So the question is, when and how? We know there's an element of discipleship that takes place every Sunday right here in this service. We don't follow a seeker-friendly model. We always preach the gospel. We always talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We always believe that salvation comes through faith in him. We always talk about that. But there's an element of teaching and discipleship that takes place every Sunday morning in this service. There's also, before this, what we call our Bible fellowship classes. There is an element of discipleship that takes place in there as well. But let me tell you the difference between those two and what we're talking about today. Now, in the sermon, I speak, you listen, most of the time. But we don't have a dialogue. Occasionally when Captain's in here, we have a little bit of a dialogue, but that's another story altogether. In Bible fellowship classes, oftentimes what will happen is you have a teacher or facilitator, and that person will ask the question, and someone will answer, right? Discipleship group is different. In a discipleship group, the facilitator will ask the question, and everybody answers. You see, the depth, it gets a little bit deeper the further down you go. As a church, we don't have prayer groups anymore. We don't have women's Bible studies anymore. We don't have life groups anymore. Everything now falls under the singular banner and heading of the discipleship ministry. Well, what's that going to look like? Well, I left my paper down here, so I'm going to get it. Several of us spent the last several months, and more intently the last few months, developing what you might call our white paper on the discipleship ministry. Now, those of you who know what a white paper is, it's basically a position statement. And through a lot of back and forth, we've developed this. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this this morning, and you're glad for that. But I do want to just talk about a couple of things on this sheet of paper this morning. First of all, what is the objective? Now, we want to make disciples, but what is the objective? Well, we find the objective found right here in the Great Commission. It is to do this, to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Now, everything that would happen in any discipleship ministry is going to center around what? It's going to center around the Word of God. And so it's to teach people all that He's commanded us. We're going to spend time together in a more intimate setting in the Word of God. But look what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. And this is what we have to realize is our jobs to do. He says, listen, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're to pass this on. We're to hand this down. How many of you have any handouts from family members who have gone on? Of course you do. All of us do. All of us have received. We have 3 sets of china that we never eat on. Ever. Well, maybe once a year. No, we don't even do that. But some of this stuff has been handed down, and you take those things and you hand it. That's what we're to do with our faith. We're to pass it on. We're to hand it down. That's what he's talking about here. Well, what's the goal? The goal of this is simply this, is to become more like Jesus. Listen, I don't know about you, but there are days that I feel a lot like Jesus, and there are days that I feel a lot not like Jesus. And as believers, we're to be gradually becoming more like him. We want to think like he thinks. We want to speak like he speaks. We want to do what he does. How many of y'all remember those bracelets from several years ago that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's what we want our life to become like in every situation, that in all circumstances, that we are answering that question and doing what Jesus would do. Now, some of the critical elements of a discipleship ministry are this. We've got to be authentic with one another. And we've had some groups that have already been meeting. Some are historical, some are fairly recent, that we've just kind of been feeling out this process. But one of the amazing things about some of these small group meetings that have already been taking place is just how would you get people together in a small setting where the lights are turned off, the guard is down, people start to open up and they start to share what's going on in their life. That there's an authenticity and a transparency that is there. All of a sudden, the walls come down and you don't feel like you're on this journey by yourself anymore. All of a sudden, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, locked arm in arm, going into battle together. So there's transparency, there's authenticity. Listen, if you're going to do anything like this, you've got to have confidentiality. If you're in a group of people and you share something, it has to remain with the utmost confidence. A lot of people, as a pastor, will confide in you things about their lives. Some of those things I don't tell my wife because it's not for her to know. And I'll ask people, if you've told me something, I'll ask you, do you want me to share this? Do you not want me to share this? Would it be okay if I talked to my wife about it? It might be something that we would pray about for you, but we keep things in the strictest amount of confidence. But listen, if we're going to go through this together, there's got to be some accountability too. For years, I've told people, listen, you have the right at any time to ask me anything. As your pastor and as your shepherd, your job is to hold me accountable. If you hear me say something up here that you don't understand or you think might be incorrect, ask me about it. If you want to know what's going on in my personal life and what my work walk with the Lord looks like, you ask me about it. I got news for you. I have never walked on water. I never will. I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. I struggle with things just like you do. You ask me. You have a right to ask me. And there is no judgment because we all struggle. And we're to have compassion and to lift one another up. Those are some of the critical elements. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, this all sounds good, but it's kind of like, we're getting ready to come up on the new year, right? And what do we all do at the beginning of the year? We go get in shape, right? I mean, when we don't, there are people who pay for, I wish there was a statistic out there that said how much money goes to gym memberships that are never used. I guarantee it's more than 50% of the revenue they create is for people who never show up because they sign up at the beginning of the year. Well, the hard part about that is when you tend to do something like that, the hard part is if you're doing it by yourself, you tend to lose motivation. You need a cheerleader, you need a coach, you need an encourager, you need someone to sit there and be your encourager, to back you up and to say, we can do this together. We're gonna get through this together. So we hired a coach last week. Coach Scott, right back there in the back. And listen, if you feel compelled to be a group facilitator, or you may be thinking about it, but you think, well, I'm not qualified. You have a coach. Go to the coach. You don't have to know it all. Nobody knows it all. There's help. If you say, I'm not ready for that yet, but I just want to be a participant, or maybe you need to pray about it. Listen, we're not going to pressure anybody, but we want people to engage in this ministry, and we will keep it going. And listen, we've gone through and looked at a lot of wonderful resources, and we want to use these resources. You know, we've talked about renovation of the heart. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a copy of that book, to get one back there in the back. But we've got some wonderful resources that will help guide us along the way. But ultimately, all those resources point us back to the one resource, and that is the Word of God. Now, here's one of the biggest mistakes I think I've made in 10 years of doing this. We introduce something, we talk about it one Sunday, and we forget that we talked about it. And it doesn't stay before your eyes and your ears. We will not stop talking about it. It's too important. Now, some of y'all remember my friend, Disciple. Now, this is one of the, some of y'all walked in today, y'all saw that, and I thought, what in the world is that? Well, you're going to hear it week after week. But I want you, every time you see him, now that's a mannequin dressed up like somebody in the first century of Judea. But when you see him, I want you to think, Disciple. Never forget how important it is to be engaged in this process of discipleship. Now we're going to have an invitation this morning, and I want you to stay around because we have a quick card that we want you to fill out. And we already handed out the cards.
Most of them.
We've already handed out the cards, so most of the people already have them. We're just going to ask for a little response. Scott's going to come up and talk about that here in just a second. But before we do that, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we want to invite anybody this morning that wants to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ to make that decision. And a gentleman I've been talking to that moved down recently from the state of Minnesota. He's looking for a church home. We've been in some discussions. He's been asking a lot of questions, and he said he listened to one of the sermons online, and he said, I have no idea what you did at the end of the service. So we don't do that back where I'm from, but we always give an invitation at the end of the service. Why? Because some people at times are making that decision now. So if you're here this morning, you want to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking that every head be bowed and every eye closed, please. I want to invite you to come to Jesus today. I want you to know this, that he loves you. Died for you. He rose again for you. He paid the price on the cross for your sins. And through faith in him, you can have the knowledge today of your life here on earth ends. You will be in heaven with him for all eternity. To not have Christ to enter into eternity is to spend eternity separated from him. So this is by and far the most important decision. If you've not done so already, ask him to be your heart. Pray a simple prayer of faith like this. Say, Lord Jesus, today I turn from my sin. And today I put my faith and trust in you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. If you pray that prayer, you've meant it from the heart. You get to celebrate that you are now a child of the King. Your eternity is secure forever. If you have any other decisions you want to make today, decision to be baptized, perhaps your decision to join this church, whatever that decision is, you may come forward this morning in the service and make it known. You may come see me afterwards and make it known. Father, by the work of your Spirit, do what only you can do. Convert lives for all eternity today. For all people unto yourself, Jesus, for you are high. Lifted up. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Let's stand together and we sing the song of invitation.